Amen. Good morning, church. How are y'all today? Excellent. Excellent. You might have recognized Martha. She was here a few weeks ago. She is our missionary in the Middle East. And as you can tell, we're getting to the ends of the earth here, right? We're really excited about that. Well, we're really glad you guys are here with us today. It's a joy to worship the Lord together in unity. And so, blessings on your day. And thanks, Rodney. You might have noticed Rodney was on the video too, so that was awesome. Yes, always good. Rodney is covering for Tyler for us, so we are very thankful that he's here. And make sure you give him a big hug or a high five. I don't know. Woo! Oh, goodness. Well, church, my name is Brandon McConaughey. If you don't know me, I'm the lead pastor here at High Point. And we are, this summer, looking at the statements made in the Nicene Creed and looking at what Scripture tells us about these particular truths. We are in week 9 of a 13-week series that we're calling We Believe. And today we're going to talk about one of my most favorite topics, my absolute favorite, the church. Right? We're going to talk about the bride of Christ. We're going to talk about y'all. All y'all. If you don't know me, this is probably maybe my most passionate topic. I think the church is one of the most beautiful gifts we have today. And I can't wait to dive into this topic. So this morning, the Nicene Creed reminds us that we believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. And so we're going to dissect some of those statements or that statement today. But the church is who we are. It's us. It is also a gift that we've been given from the Lord. So this morning we're going to look at what God's Word tells us about this incredible gift. I would encourage you to open your Bibles. We're going to be mostly in the book of Ephesians. We'll bounce around, but if you want to open to the book of Ephesians, we'll spend much of our time there. And before we dive into God's Word, church, would you join me in prayer and let's ask the Holy Spirit to be our guide this morning. Father God, we praise you that you are a good and a creative God, maker of heaven and earth. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the author of our salvation. And by your very blood, we have been saved. We praise you, Holy Spirit, that you are the Lord, the giver of life. God, in all these things, they're just glimpses of how you've revealed yourself to us. And so, Lord, today I ask that you would reveal yourself even more. Show us who you are. Grant us understanding as we unpack this topic of what is the church and who we are called to be. And Holy Spirit, we pray, guide us and direct us. For your name's sake and your glory, we pray. And all God's people said, amen, amen. So church, most people, when you ask them what a follower of Jesus must believe in, like the absolute necessities, they would point to topics like the Trinity or the doctrines of the creation, the fall, and the redemption. Maybe the incarnation, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. These are significant topics. Maybe the Holy Spirit or the return of Christ. And we've actually covered a lot of these in the Creed so far. But where does what we believe about the church fit in with what we believe? I'm guessing that if we did a plain old poll and we asked Christians if this particular statement from the Creed about the church was a core part of what we believe, most would probably say it wasn't necessary. Most would probably say, well, you know, the church is a benefit, it's good, but it's not an absolutely essential doctrine of my faith. Now, this ideology comes mostly from the fact that as Westerners, we have been branded as individualists, right? And even more so as Texans, right? We love individualism, we love our freedom, we love making our own decisions, right? And Western Christianity has promoted this idea of individualism for so long that our sense of corporate communal faith has been lost, or at best, it's been watered down. You see, we promote the individual salvation. It's just you got to make a change. You got to make a decision for Christ. It's all about what you and Jesus are doing. And this individualistic mindset, church, has been an incredible detriment to our faith and to the church itself, to the idea of living and doing life together as the body of Christ, not for an hour and a half on Sundays, but daily. You see, God intended us to be together, not just here, but out there. Now, there's also this difficulty that as an institution, when you look back at church history, the church has been a bit of a stumbling block, a failure on some epic levels. It has had many failures, divisions, abuses. The church throughout the ages has fallen victim to the same sinful passions of our world. You look at the church and you see lust and greed and hatred and pride and so many others. We're no different. And because of this, the church is viewed by some as broken beyond repair. Or at best, maybe just irrelevant, weak-willed, and old-fashioned. Perhaps even it is viewed as a danger to certain people's relationships with Jesus. And I'm here to tell you this morning, church, I believe this to my very core. You cannot be a follower of Jesus without the body of Christ. You cannot be a follower of Jesus without the body of Christ. If you disagree, we could talk after. Let me give you some insight into this. Church, it would be like us saying, I'm going to put my faith in a decapitated Jesus because all I want is the head and the body is inconsequential. You cannot put your faith in that kind of a Savior. A head with no body. It's creepy, for one. Following Jesus and participation in the life of the church is a package deal. They go hand in hand. It's not one or the other. It is both and. N.T. Wright said this. He said, the church isn't simply a collection of isolated individuals. We need to learn again the lesson that a hand is no less a hand for being part of a larger whole, an entire body. The foot is not diminished in its freedom to be a foot by being part of a body which also contains eyes and ears. In fact, hands and feet are most free to be themselves when they coordinate properly with eyes, ears, and everything else. Cutting them off in an effort to make them truly free, they themselves would be truly disastrous. I killed that. Let me read that again. Cutting them off in an effort to make them truly free, truly themselves, would be truly disastrous. I quoted this for your Texas hearts, right? Because I know some of you, right? Some of you are feet, and I don't mean to. That's not a detriment to you. I love you, right? But we all have to be parts of the body together. One is not better than the other, for the record. But the truth about the church is that Christ has adopted us and grafted us into his family. You weren't just given the gift of new life with Christ and then set on your own. He's brought you into fellowship with other believers for your benefit and for ours. And together, walking side by side, together we make up the church. So we confess this morning, church, that the body of Christ, the church of Jesus, is a family. We use this language all the time here at High Point, right? Whether you believe that or not, I consider you my brothers and sisters in the Lord. But what you need to remember about any family is that when you peel back the layers, when you dig in deep, every family is a broken mess of sin. Right? You all got that crazy uncle or that person struggling with addiction, right? Every family has that, and it's no different in the church. The church often looks like it's a just big mess. Because it is. And please believe me, I'm not saying y'all are a mess. I'm saying we are all a mess together. The church is a collection of broken sinners who are on a journey together, a journey towards sanctification and redemption. So we believe, church, that the body of Christ is both defective and beautiful. It is both frail and powerful. It is both sinful and forgiven. And despite its failures and weaknesses, the church is still God's chosen instrument for the work of transforming the world with the hope of the gospel. Think about that for a minute. God chose a group of messy sinners to bring the hope of his salvation to the world. This is the entity he decided to use to bring that purpose to fruition. Church, we believe in the church. We believe in the body of Christ. Now, the Nicene Creed confesses that the church is one. There is not millions of churches in the world. There is one church. And you are either part of the true church or you are outside the true church. There's no other options. Paul writes to the Gentile Ephesians about this oneness that they have with their Jewish Christian brothers and sisters. In Ephesians chapter 2, you can turn there. Paul writes this, starting in verse 13. He says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, Jews and Gentiles, as one new man. So making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off, and peace to those who are near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together, grows up into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." Church, we are a hodgepodge of people. We are a collection of people from every kind of background imaginable. Right? Look around the room. Most of us aren't even Texans. I know who you are. I'm in the camp. Come on. We are a group of people who struggle with our faith and have doubts, and people whose faith is strong. And we're sitting right next to each other. We are people who are educated and people who are ignorant. We are people who are Democrats, and we are people who are Republicans, and we're people who don't even like politics. Woo! We are people who love ice cream and who don't love ice cream. Now, I'm not sure who those people are, but I know you're out there. I know there's someone in here saying, "It's me. I'd rather have a cookie." We are a ragtag group of people from every background, every nation, every social status, every race. That's who we are as the church. And although today there are almost 45,000 denominations, I looked that up. It's current. 45,000. This is another topic for another day, but that is our shame, church, for the record. That is a shame. But even though we've decided to split 45,000 different times over whatever nonsense, we all belong to the same church because there is only one church. Paul writes in Ephesians 4 very clearly, there is one body. That's us. There is one spirit. Just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father who is all and over all and through all and in all. We are one whether we like it or not. We are one because our God is one. And when the creed speaks of oneness, it is talking also about our call to unity with one another, with other believers. The unity of the Spirit, as Paul calls it. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Paul writes to the church of Ephesus, and he tells them to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Church, are you eager to maintain unity with your brothers and sisters in Christ, even when they rub you the wrong way? Even when you think they believe something crazy? What are they doing over there at that place? The church, the body of Christ, is called to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, I want to be very clear about something. Unity is not the same as uniformity. Unity is not the same as uniformity. Within the unity of the Spirit, we also have great diversity. We've already talked about the church being made up of a diversity of people who are given a diversity of spiritual gifts. But there is also diversity of practice in matters that we would call non-essential. Romans 14, Paul talks about this really clearly. He says, as for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. Ooh. One person believes he may eat anything. Now, Paul's going to, any vegetarians in here? I apologize in advance. While the weak person eats only vegetables. Right. Paul must have liked barbecue. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Church, don't argue with your brothers and sisters about ridiculous things that don't matter. Now, on the flip side, we are also not saying that we are universalists. It's not a theological free-for-all. You can't just believe whatever you want and call yourself a follower of Christ. There are actual things that we would call unifiers, right? These core doctrines of the faith. It's exactly why we're going through the creed in the first place. Because on these 12 tenets, we can say we all agree. And if you don't agree, then you need to wrestle with Scripture on why you don't agree. We are not universalists. It's not just believe whatever you want about Jesus and you're still good. No. We must hold fast to the essential truths and the core doctrines of God's Word. And the call for unity is what grounds us in those core beliefs. Because we can say with our brothers in the church down the street, these are the things we agree upon. It was a guy named Rupertus Meldenius. He was German. I would say it in a German accent, but you don't want to hear that. So, but he coined this phrase, in essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity. You see, this attitude can be held by us because we have unity in the Spirit of God. And we're able to have a diversity of opinions on non-essential things. That's perfectly fine. You can still call each other brother or sister and think something different about your end time theology. Right? Or your beliefs about what church government should look like. Or your favorite style of worship music. Or even the form and meaning of what baptism is. We could differ on those things, and that's fine. We would still call each other brother and sister. I'm just giving you a few examples here, church. Our unity is grounded in the core doctrines of the church. Things like salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We don't bend on that. If you don't believe that, you are outside the church. Or things like the divinity and humanity of Jesus Christ. Jesus is 100% God, 100% man. That is a core, essential doctrine of the church. Or the fact that the inspired Word of God is the only infallible rule for life and faith. These are not minor issues, church. These are stand on the hill and fight till you die issues. But it is only in our core doctrines, the essentials, that we stand apart from those that are outside the church. In all the other things, we stand together. We say we believe that the church is one. Now, the creed also confesses that the church of God is holy. Leviticus 19:2 commanded God's people, "For you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." We are told to be like him. And this command was actually repeated in the New Testament, in 1 Thessalonians 4:7. For God has not called us to impurity, but in holiness. Now, if you do study of holiness in Scripture, if you do a study of that word throughout the Bible, you're going to notice something very interesting. Holiness is not something that we're called to pursue only as individual believers, but also as a group. It's the group project of the church. We didn't love those in school, right? Group projects. But the call to pursue holiness is the challenge and the heartbeat of the community of saints. We are called to be holy as he is holy. Christ gave himself up for the church so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. That realization will come someday. It's not today. But we are still called to be set apart. We were called out for a purpose, and that purpose is to proclaim God's glorious truths. Do you know the Greek word for church? The word is ecclesia. That simply means called out ones, those who are set aside. The church should not look like the world. The world should start looking like the church. We are called out by God for God. And can I tell you, church, we are not a human institution. We are a God-given institution, and you don't get to throw out the church just because they did you wrong. Just because you've been hurt by the church or people in the church. It is still the body of Christ. You can't cast it aside when you don't think you need it. When we become followers of Jesus, we are called out of the world and into holiness, into the life of the church to pursue that great calling of being set apart together. So if you wonder today why you're not growing in holiness, let me ask you a question. Are you trying to do it on your own? Church, you cannot be holy on your own. We can't even not sin for 20 minutes, right? 5 minutes, I don't know. We need each other as iron sharpens iron to help us become more like Jesus. Sometimes when you're struggling, you need somebody to just kind of drag you along. You'll get there. Be a little dirty when you get, it's fine. We have been called out of the world, and we've been called to be holy together. We believe that the church is holy. Now, the next word is the one that the very first week I did this series, everyone came out and said, "Oh man, Pastor, what do you mean by this?" The Nicene Creed uses the word Catholic to describe the church. Now, we're talking a little c here. Little c Catholic. Now, many of you might have problems with this word because of its connection to the Roman Catholic Church. That is not what we're talking about. Be very clear. The word Catholic existed before those Romans stole it, right? Now, that word simply means universal. Or, in Texan, all y'all. The church is the universal church. The all y'all church. It's true. The community of the body of Christ is Catholic. It is universal, and it is one that comes out of the entire human race. The church isn't a church for white, middle-class Americans or Europeans. Sorry. That is the prevailing thought in some circles, by the way. Did you know that if you actually looked at the demographics of the church today, do you know what the largest demographic is? Asian women. Younger Asian women, actually. Not good for us, because it means we are. And that's okay. But if you look at the book of Revelation in chapter 7, you will see a picture of what the universal church actually looks like. Revelation 7:9. John says, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. Church, this is not a modern day issue, right? Christ, when he came in the first century, destroyed the barriers of race and color and ethnicity and class and education and occupation. He threw all that out the window. What we proclaim when we say that we believe the church is Catholic is that the church is a place where all of humanity can stand together under the banner of Christ. Do you remember what happened at the Tower of Babel? The humans gathered together. They were all in the same place. They spoke one language. And because of their pursuits, God scattered them. He divided us on purpose into different languages and ethnic groups and different locales. The languages were confused. Humanity was divided. But did you know that what Christ did when he gave you the church is reverse the curse of Babel? He has brought us together under one banner to be one people again. He's redeemed that which he separated and called us one. One universal church that is available for all. Jesus took a people who were different, who were scattered and divided, and he unites them together in him. And church, if your heart struggles with that, I would encourage you to just start reading stories from around the world of other believers. Because if that is a struggle, it's going to be an eye-opener on the day of salvation when you're standing next to brothers and sisters from every background imaginable. God has called us to one universal church, one body. Not the church in America and the church in China, not the church in Uganda or the church in Mexico. We are one body. Now lastly, the creed says that the church is apostolic. Now, this is a word that's thrown out there. It means a lot of different things. But I'm going to give you the simple definition. When you hear the word apostolic, what you should think is that the church continues in the teachings of the apostle. Acts 2:42 tells us, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. If you want a good start for what the church should look like, those things sure are pretty good. But what did the apostles preach and teach? In one word, they preached the gospel. To be apostolic has nothing to do with spiritual gifts. It has everything to do with the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The center of everything that we teach and believe should be Jesus Christ himself. The apostles talked and taught about Jesus. That's how they spent their lives. Look at Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2. I would encourage you, as you leave this place, just read through it. What Peter proclaims about Jesus during this first sermon is first, his death and resurrection. Second, the witness to the gospel message about Jesus. And those witnesses were the Old Testament passages that were fulfilled by Christ and the eyewitness accounts of the other apostles. Thirdly, he proclaims the promises of the gospel, that Jesus came to forgive our sins and to give us the gift of the Holy Spirit so that we could be a new people, a new creation. And fourth, he called the people to respond to this gospel truth in repentance and faith. Church, what does it mean to be apostolic? It means to proclaim the full gospel of our Lord. Our message must always be centered on Jesus Christ and him alone. We must remain steadfast to God's word and to its truths. And we must call people to repent and believe in who Jesus is and what he came to do. An apostolic church is a church that brings the message of Jesus Christ not just inwardly, but to the edges of our community and to the ends of the earth. An apostolic church is missional. It takes the gospel to the darkest places, whether that's your neighbor down the street or building a library in Africa. We believe that the church is apostolic. Church, we are one. We are holy, we are Catholic, little c, and we are apostolic. These four marks of the church describe an ideal that the church has never and will never fully realize. So what are we to do with this incredible broken gift that is the church? Do we criticize her? Do we throw up our hands, give up? Check out when things don't go our way? When the pastor says something crazy from the pulpit you don't like? Do we search and search until we find the best church with all the right programs, all the things we like, all the best outreaches and purpose statements with just the right amount of encouragement without being all up in your business? Or as Brett McCracken wrote, do we commit to joining and sticking with a church, not because it is a good fit for you, but because it is fitting you to become more like Jesus? Actually, I'm gonna promo book. I don't usually do this, but this was our staff retreat book last November. It's called Uncomfortable, Brett McCracken, The Uncomfortable Calling of the Community of Christ. I would encourage you, if you want a beautiful picture of what the church should look like, I would encourage you to read this book, Brett McCracken. I'll have it up here if you want to take a picture of it later. Be a part of the body of Christ despite its brokenness, because the church will always be broken, but it will always be the bride of Christ. And I want us to close with this incredible and mysterious passage from Ephesians 5. And when you hear this passage, you think, oh, that's the wedding sermon. It has nothing to do with a wedding. It doesn't even have anything to do with marriage. This passage has everything to do with us. Listen to what Paul writes. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And this mystery is profound, and Paul tells us straight out, I'm referring to Christ and the church. You see, you and I can't separate ourselves from the body of Christ. We were called to nourish and cherish it. Have you nourished and cherished the church today? Have you nourished and cherished your brothers and sisters here in this place? They are your very body. Paul says, no one hates their own body. No one hates the body of Christ because it is your body. When we joined together with Christ, we became one flesh. Christ, our head, and the church, his body. And this is a profound mystery, but it is true. So we agree with Scripture and we agree with the Creed when we say that we believe in one holy Catholic an apostolic church. Let's pray together, church. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your body. We thank you for those that are sitting here next to us that we call brothers and sisters, Lord, and we ask you to forgive us for neglecting to nourish and cherish them the way that you would call us to. Lord, open our eyes to see those around us, those who call you Lord and Savior. May we see them as brothers and sisters and not as the enemy. Bind us together as one, as you prayed in John 17, because you and the Father are one, so that the world would know that Jesus Christ is Lord. Lord, give us the courage to set aside our differences, to put off our hurts, and to cling fast to this precious gift of your body that you've called us to be a part of. We love you and we praise you, and you're a good God. We ask this all in the name of Jesus. Amen.